In 2007, my wife and I moved to Columbus from Louisville, Kentucky to plant a church called Veritas. Not Veritas, not anything. I can't even think of another way to say it, but somehow it happens, it means truth in Latin. And we came completely insecure. We were anxious. We were overwhelmed. We weren't sure really how all this was going to take place and what everything was going to look like. Yet we were filled with this incredible peace as we were taking this journey to plant a church. I had a tool belt just filled with ministry ideas and theology ready to be applied, and wanted to see a church community really come out of the urban environment of Columbus to be a people that's all about Jesus. I really saw that there might be something more than the frills and thrills that that often we can see churches displaying, but we wanted to be a simple community that was all about Jesus. And I knew, though, that Veritas was going to be a church filled with a bunch of broken people simply by the fact that it was being led by a very broken person. I wanted Veritas to be a church, a community where I could step into it and be shown grace in my weaknesses, where I could be shown care for my shortcomings. I wanted this to be a church community where it was okay for me to not be okay. And I wanted us to be a community to care for each other in that way, that our individual and collective brokenness, in fact, is actually the foot that we step with. That we're okay with ignoring sort of the world's call to put our best foot forward. We're okay with saying, no, we're going to put our weak foot forward. We're going to walk in weakness and humility, and it's okay for us to do that because we want to be a community where people aren't saying, look how great those people are. Look how great that pastor is or those pastors are. We want to be a community where people all around the city say, something is different. Because they aren't cool, they aren't great, but something big is happening there. Veritas, we just started with four adults and one kid, five of us, 7 years ago. We're going to celebrate 7 years October. 7 years. And we have moved from being five of us to way over 1,000. Four congregations. This congregation itself has multiplied ourselves five times. Like, in church world, like what I get to see a lot, that is freakish, amazing, miraculous, insane. It's amazing what God has done here over the last 7 years. And in so many ways, I step back and think, God is so mysterious. I never could have orchestrated things like this. I never could have seen it unfold in such a complicated and miraculous way. But God's plan has always been to work in the mysterious, work in the miraculous, and we've gotten to see it in a church that's all about Jesus. And it's good for us to remember our history and to celebrate the grace of Christ through Veritas over the last 7 years. But my hope is today to humbly and joyfully talk about our future. What are we going to look like? What do we want to look like as a church family? And my hope is that we would all leave with a sense of encouragement and a feeling that this can be a church that I can be a part of, that I can unpack my bags in, that I can join, that I can become one with, in a sense of Veritas' story now is my story. That I'm not just sitting on the sidelines saying, man, look what all that God is doing at Veritas, but you're saying, no, look what all God is doing through me in this church. And so let's anchor ourselves in the Bible today. Let's anchor ourselves and tie ourselves to the Bible where we learn about who God is and who we are. So if you've got a Bible, would you open to John chapter 14? John chapter 14, we'll have it on the screens as well. I want to read verses 25 through 27, and then skip down to read the end of verse 31. So would you stand, if you can, out of reverence for God's word, as we read Jesus' words. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. So Hear this as if Jesus right now is telling you something, is speaking to you. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And look at verse 31. He says, "Rise, let us go from here." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. So the vision statement of Veritas is very simple. We are transformed by the gospel to transform our city with the gospel. It's a vision wrapped up in this teaching from Jesus here in John that the Holy Spirit is our helper. He's working in us. He's transforming us to remember the gospel, to find peace in this life because of the good news of Jesus Christ, to not fear when trials come or tribulation or confusion or uncertainty comes. When all of life's troubles come, we don't have to have fear. Not the kind of transformation the world offers, as Jesus reminds us. It's not the self-help kind of transformation. It's not the you can do it kind of transformation. It's a deeper transformation that is being offered in Jesus. And we see then that transformation that happens in us leads to a transformation that happens to the world around us. One of my mentors, he would always say that the greatest thing we can offer others is our transformed and transforming presence. That means that when we are being transformed, when we are being changed by Jesus and we enter into our world, the nations and our neighborhoods, when we enter into these worlds, we are bringing our transformation and it affects the world all around us. It's just a beautiful picture. This quote is a beautiful picture of discipleship for us. We want the world to know that Jesus is God. We want the world to see that he's King of all, and the best way they can see that is displayed in you, to know the peace and fearlessness offered in Christ. But look at this last sentence in Jesus' words. That's why I skipped this down a little bit. It's one sentence you're like, why do we read that? That's kind of a throwaway verse, right? But he says, "Rise, let us go from here." I mean, just imagine with his disciples, he's like, "All right, let's go." He's trying to display and show, this is a message that's on the move. This is a message that's going somewhere. We are a people that are going somewhere. And so where? Where are we going? Where are we going? What are our expectations? What should we as disciples of Jesus, as a church family, what should we expect? So there are three things, three incredibly challenging expectations for us that I have today. Start with the first one. First, my hope for us is that we would have a vision to carry a prophetic voice of gospel centrality in all things. In other words, we would have conviction. We're a church that has doctrine. We have beliefs. We have values. I love that stuff. I love that stuff. I'm a Bible geek who loves to read big Bible books. And I love reading all of that stuff, but Veritas is not a church that lacks doctrine, right? We've got opinions about everything, right? For good or bad, we've got them. You could see that in our foundations class, but what our struggle often is we lack conviction. We lack a real, solid, strong conviction. And there's a reason that I think we all can lack conviction. See, the world can come along and tell us, or our culture comes along and says, you know, faith, your conviction, you need to keep that private. Yet having a true conviction means it can't be kept private. It's like you can't bottle up the most important thing in your life. Or society comes along and says, doubt everything. Doubt it all. You cannot have certainty that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You can't have certainty that Christianity is veritas, is truth. You can't have that. Yet conviction means growing in certainty. Does that mean we don't doubt? No, we're all going to doubt. We're all going to struggle. I'm going to doubt. I'm going to struggle. There's times I'm going to say, where are you, God? But that's in the Bible too. That's okay. But we grow in conviction. We grow being convinced that our that there's truth and that there is power in Christ. So what does that look like? So what does that mean for you and I? What does that actually look like? In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul, the writer of 1 Corinthians, he gives us a beautiful picture, a beautiful statement of conviction where he says, I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I don't simply hear a value added to an already busy life. He's not saying, you know, like, I really value, I really love all these things, and I also love Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's not that statement. This is a statement that says, this is the most important thing in my entire world. See, values, for instance, are something that we can commit to. We can change values. We can see them and we can negotiate them, but conviction is much more. A conviction is something that we will sacrifice for, that we will step forward with and we will say, there is no cost too great. There's nothing too great for me because this is my conviction. It can't be changed by good seasons or bad seasons. It's constant. And as a church, we need that same resolution today. We need to be resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We need the gospel to be central in all things. We need to be moved, to be compelled, to be driven by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you are saying, gospel? What is that? I'm glad you asked. The gospel is good news. It's good news to those of us who are willing to acknowledge our brokenness, who are willing to see, I am a mess and I need some help. And I don't just need a little handout, I need radically transformed. It's good news that Jesus Christ has lived, has died, and has risen from the dead to rescue me, a broken person, from my sins, to save me, to transform me, to conform me day by day into the image of himself by his grace. It is not about rules and rituals and just showing up on a Sunday. Those are good things, but that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is the grace of Christ applied to our lives. That is what the good news is. So, to carry that core conviction means that there is not one area of who we are, our identity, or what we do as a church that is not run through that story. We run our gatherings through that story. Our gatherings reflect the story of God. We see our community groups, the rhythms of those flow out of our conviction to the gospel. And really, everything we do hinges on that, on the gospel. Everything we do hinges on Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen from the dead. And one pastor and author, Tim Keller, says, because the gospel is endlessly rich, it can handle being the burden of being the main thing. See, we need the Holy Spirit to remind us of all that Jesus has taught us because we are so prone to forget. We're so prone to doubt and just wallow in our doubt like infants without hope. We are so prone to just stay there. So we need the Holy Spirit to come in and remind us of all that our teacher and our King Jesus has brought forth. We need and we must grow as a church in conviction to carry a prophetic voice of gospel centrality. We need that. So in all things, we, along with Paul, are resolved, we're determined, we are convicted that Jesus Christ and him crucified is the center of everything we do. We have to have conviction. We need conviction. My second hope for us is that we would have a vision to be a church community that lives like family. That sounds nice, doesn't it? We love the vision on display in Acts. Remember, we were going through Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 2 even. We're like, man, they share all things. They have all things in common. They care for one another. They're listening to Bible teaching together, praying together, they eat meals together. That sounds pretty awesome, unless you're an introvert. You hate that, right? But it sounds nice to be a part of a belonging somewhere, right? We're not all connected through Facebook. We're not all connected through social media, whatever. But we're all connected to something greater. But we're used to a world where church is simply, or is better described as a hotel than a home. It is far better and easier to describe the church as a hotel than it is a home. See, my wife and I, we did our honeymoon out in Seattle, Washington, and because honeymoons are just always expensive, we decided on our last night, we'll find the cheapest hotel we can possibly find. So we pick up a really shady magazine that has a bunch of hotels listed in the back and some coupons. One coupon for the SeaTac Inn. It looked to be the cheapest. We had an early flight, so we're like, it doesn't matter. We're just passing through. Doesn't matter. We'll just make do. And so we go there, check in, and you know, I've stayed at some pretty shady hotels in my life, in Detroit, in Chicago. I've slept in my car in the hood of New York City. I was cool with whatever. But we got there, and we check in, and we go to our room, and it's like we just ran into a wall of this thick, moisture-filled room of feet and farts. Just reeked. It was awful. Oh, and we walk in, and then there's our bed, and there's the sliding glass doors to the outside, and half of the blinds were missing. Our bed was here, the blinds were here, the parking lot is right there. And so everybody can see my wife and I on our honeymoon into our room. We're like, all right, this is, wow, all right, we're just here for a minute, just passing through. So we're getting ready for bed, and there are the sheets, or the towels are about this big, and they're genuinely made out of bleached sandpaper. This big, stab holes in the shower curtains. We're just like, nah, we're not going to shower. We'll just do that when we get home. No big deal. That's how we treat hotels, right? We're just like, nope, who cares? Just get through it. Let's just make it through. Maybe we'll complain a little bit. If we're really outgoing, we'll complain. But if it's super cheap, we're just like, well, it's cheap. Who cares? We'll just get through it. That's kind of how we think of a hotel. But we see, we treat the church like that. We treat the church like a hotel, so much like a hotel. Yeah, it's a bit busted up. It might not have the best services. But if we want to move the church from being a hotel to being a home, then we need to start living like, this is my place. These are my people. It's not a service. It's not a place I give tips. It's not a place where I give my, I just kind of pass through. It's my people. If something's broke, I step in, I fix it. If something is hurting, I step in and I speak to it and I give life to it. If there's a need, I own it and do everything in my power to solve it. If someone talks down to this church, to my family, to my people, or an injustice happens with my people or to my people, you step in and you speak life and you show honor and you encourage and you empower and you invest because it's your home. It's your home. And my hope is that Veritas will be filled with people who are willing to genuinely love Veritas. I mean, that sounds a little narcissistic, right? Yeah. But Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us. And he loves this community, not because we've got it all together, not because of anything that we have done, but because we're a broken people that he has come to rescue, that he has come to save, that he has come to love. And he loves us despite our mistakes and despite our shortcomings. He loves us despite our failed attempts to prove ourselves as something that we're not. And listen, if you've been mistreated or if you've been abused and you have just run from the church and just frustration, even if it's this church, I pray and hope that you can find healing here, that you will find that that we're all just living in the grace of Jesus to love one another and to love our neighbors. So here's the string of prayers that I have for us. That we would commit to bear each other's burdens, as Galatians 6:2 calls us to. That means even if you're a student or you're just passing through because of a job, something like that, you're still committed to bear one another's burdens. That we can love one another and try to outdo one another in showing honor, as Romans 12:10 calls us to. That we can welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us into God's family, as we see in Romans 15:7. And even confess our sins and pray for one another, as James 5:16 calls us to. So let me give you two practical outworkings of how of this for us, that we can learn to be a blessing by serving and by giving. Being a part of a family means serving. I know that sounds to some like overwhelming. I've got enough on my plate, and the thought of doing more, it just is too much. And maybe that's the problem. We're just too busy. We see service as a box to check instead of as an identity to live out, as part of Christianity applied, as part of Christianity lived out. With our family, when you see the church as a family, when you see us as a family, it's not too much to serve. It's not another box to check. It's much deeper than that. It's ownership. It's not seeing the kids' ministry as a place where I just go and do babysitting on Sundays, but it's an opportunity to come alongside and shepherd and care and love all these beautiful kids that we have and talk to them about Jesus. Serving the family is much more than checking a box. And the second practical way that we can live this out is by being a part of a family means giving. It's practicing generosity, giving to one another, caring for one another. I think we rock at our hospitality with each other. I know, like, it's really difficult to have a baby in this family and not be bombarded with meals and at least a lot of high fives, right? I mean, just like we want to care for one another and come around each other. But we give our money to serve and love our family. It takes money to do some great things that we get to do as a family. And we've gotten to do a lot this past year. Locally, we funded staff to shepherd and do outreach. We funded neighborhood initiatives to engage, and we've continued to provide means to empower the poor, to train up children, to develop new ministries. It's pretty sweet. You know, I mean, some of you are bogged down by a reality that, my giving is just going to buildings and lights and stuff like that. Let me just give you a little stat that I hope just blows you up. So the average church probably gives, according to research, but it gives around 30%, at least 30% to a building. Veritas, with four congregations, gives 4.7% to a building. That's it. We're like, we don't want to do things unless we can get a free building out of it, right? Right? We've done so much to try to work it so that we can put more money to the field, to people, to ministries, to love our city, to love the nations. We want our money to go there and to fund church plants like Veritas Dayton, which is starting. We have a lot of vision for missionaries and serving our city, planting churches. There's so much, and we need to live generously to fund these efforts. And so I hope that we can grow in being a super generous people, that it's our money is not detached, that it's attached to me seeing that this is going to my family. This is going to extending my reach and growing in our family and seeing more people come into being a part of my family. So those are two practical ways that we can make Veritas our home and live out the vision to be like a family. And the last hope and expectation as we grow in our conviction, as we grow in making this our home, The last one is that we would see a clearer sign of Revelation 5, 9. What that means is that we would have a vision to be a clearer sign of every tribe and language and people and nation. This is very complex. Very complex. This is a complex hope for us. As an English-speaking people living in 2015, we won't see a fulfillment of Revelation 5:9 or really even come close to seeing this. But what I do hope for us is that we can be a clearer sign by being a diverse church community. I understand that having a monoculture church is simpler, it's easier. I understand that we might grow faster and it would be much simpler to be one race, one age group, the same cultures, but I see much more for us. I have a much greater hope for us. I see a complex church. And that goes against every church book out there. They're like, simplify, simplify, simplify. And I'm like, man, I see the Bible. I see complex. How do you get these different languages to be together, to be friends? How do you get these different cultures to come under the banner of the gospel and serve and love one another, showing honor to one another? Where I see much more for us, where I see a complex church where music styles and genres and even our expression of worship is all very different. I want us to have more worship wars where people are mad at Joe because he's not singing the right song that fits them, but it might fit somebody else, but next week it might fit them, and that's okay. I hope all of our preferences, all of our preferences are constantly being challenged, that we have the opportunity, because this gives us the opportunity to outdo one another in showing honor. You want that opportunity. It's here. Here's our chance to live out Romans 12:10. And so my hope and vision for us is that we would be a church filled with many races, many ages, many different people groups. And I hope that I never have to hear from somebody again that they come in and feel like, this is not for old people. This is not for Latinos or Asians or African Americans. I hope that we all come here and say, there's a lot of people like me and there's a lot of people not like me. I hope that becomes normal. That no one here has the answers on how to do all of this. I don't know how to do all of this. I don't know what to do, which just means we get to pray a lot. We need to pray a lot. We need to pray a lot. But I believe one of the greatest ways we'll grow in our conviction to see the gospel really work out in our lives is to be a complex church family filled with different people. We want to celebrate the experiences and the differences we all have when it comes to race and culture and background, and to celebrate that Jesus has made us one, and he's coming and he's conforming us all into his image day by day. Can anyone else see this? Maybe I should not ask that rhetorically. Can anyone else see this? All right, me and somebody else, we'll get this. We've got a lot of challenges ahead of us as a church. I mean, I just talked about three kind of big categories. To have a conviction of the gospel, to be a place we call home, a family, to be a complex community, a sign of what's already set to come. I believe this is a powerful vision. I hope that this is a powerful vision and isn't going to be fulfilled by me. It's not going to be all done by me, and it's not going to be all done by one of our pastors or even our pastors and staff. It's going to be fulfilled by the Holy Spirit, the Helper, who is coming alongside us to remind us day in and day out who we are in Christ Jesus. We need a more compelling vision than simply rock bands and Pinterest knockoffs. We need way more than veneer. We need a lot more than that. We need a vision that we're willing to go deep into and say, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what to do. Because if we do that, if we enter into that, if we're willing to drill down a little bit deeper, then we are going to find we are in the position that the disciples were when Jesus was speaking to them when he said, fear not. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, my helper, to teach you and remind you of all things because you can't do it. You can't do it on your own, and that's okay. This is not meant to be done in your own strength, in your own power. We need a more compelling vision than the veneer of what we see in our world. We need a deep vision that stirs our affections, that transforms a city, or like we saw in Acts 17, that flips the world upside down. You're not going to flip the world upside down with being cool. Who cares? Who cares about being cool or relevant? I don't care about that. I want us to think more deeply. I want us to see the world flipped upside down. And I think that's going to happen when we step back and we say, all right, I'm going to put my weak foot forward. I'm going to lead in my brokenness. And I'm going to step back and I'm going to have this conviction that Jesus, it's all about him and him crucified and resurrected. And I want to come without eloquent words of wisdom, but I want the Holy Spirit's power so that what people see in this church is not you and I, but it is Christ and him crucified. Our vision, I can't think of a better way to say that than this. Our vision is rusty. It's gritty. And it requires a lot of grace. A lot of grace. Are you ready for it? Maybe not. Maybe some of you are here and you're totally freaked out. Like, that, this is not what I expected. This is not at all what I expected. I'm overwhelmed. I'll be honest about that. I'm overwhelmed. How am I going to lead this? How am I going to be of help? How can I do this? I know I'm overwhelmed and burdened by this vision, but I don't know. But that's why we're here in John 14, because Jesus is speaking to you and I, the overwhelmed, in this. When he says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And this is important when he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I believe God is going to do so much in you, family, that honors him and that brings him glory. I believe God is going to do so much through each of you. So let's humble ourselves. Let's humble ourselves and pray today for God's grace to move in us, to move through us. I know this is completely awkward, but that's all right. I'm the king of awkward. But if you feel comfortable, would you just get on your knees with me? If you can. If you can't, no big deal. I've had three knee surgeries. That's a struggle for me. But if you can, just get on your knees. It's just a symbolic gesture that we are humbling ourselves before God. Father, we come before you as broken, as broken people in need of grace. Father, would you make our resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ, him crucified, him resurrected from the dead? Would that be our conviction? God, I pray for us that we would make this our family. God, that we would feel like this could be a place I can unpack my bags because it's filled with a bunch of people who are broken and not sure and insecure and just like I am. And God, I pray that you would make us more complex. God, that we can be a greater sign of Revelation 5:9, where we can see more tribes, tongues, peoples, nations represented in this church. And it is only by your Holy Spirit that that can happen, because we don't know. We don't know how to do all of that, and we're learning. We ask for wisdom. But Father, in all things, may your grace abound. We ask that this vision will be your vision. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen.